says, I say to you, arise. He had no need to say, use anybody else's name. He didn't have to say, in the name of Jehovah. Oh, I am Jehovah. He doesn't have to call upon or invoke any words or spells or anything like that. Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He says, I say. Now, when Peter and Paul do the same miracles, in the name of Jesus Christ, they do them. He just simply says, I say.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse. In Luke 7, Jesus meets a grieving widow who has just lost her son. Being moved by compassion, Jesus raises her son from the dead. Pastor Rick teaches us that the Lord Jesus is the creator and the author of life. He proved once and for all when he himself rose from the dead that he had full victory over death in the grave. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 8, with today's study.
Miriam backstabs her own brother because she didn't like who he married. It's kind of... Well, he wasn't marrying you, Miriam. What do you care?
Well, isn't that what we find in life? Siblings squabbling over who the other one married?
Well, it makes some difference. In fact, when we do the marriage application, we ask that question. What does your side of the family think about your fiancé? Because if there's anything there that we need to get out, well, as far as pastoral authority goes, well, that'd be a good opportunity to remind them. You're not marrying your family. Or, they got a point. That person is pretty creepy. Maybe you want to rethink this. Now, that has not happened that I can recall.
And so, again, don't take that lightly if this is you. Look, you know what one of the major causes of bad marriages is? Boneheadedness.
You just have to x-ray them. You'll see it. It says, yep, that's it. Your problem is your skull. It's in the way. You're stubborn. One of you or both of you are not listening. And you want to find a book that agrees with you so you can attack your spouse with it. It says right here, you're supposed to do what I say.
But if we would just submit and follow the system Christ has put in place, how much heartache would we avoid? And in church too. You know what makes a Christian not want to fall in line? I say it all the time. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. It's true. If someone disagrees with something I do, I don't expect a problem until I sense their feelings are hurt. Now we got to watch out. It doesn't always mean I need to go there and baby them or help them along with this. Sometimes the Lord says, you keep your hands off this. Sometimes he says, you need to go there and make that clear. What's going on? Show a little compassion. Do I have to hold Timothy's hand? You know, first grade, you had the whole... Venus was the girl in my first grade. Hold Venus' hand. Nope. Flog me. I don't care, but I'm not doing it. Anyway, and my servant, do this. I hope there's not a Venus out there listening to this, connecting it. I was in first grade with you. I was the only Venus. You're talking about me. As long as I don't have to hold your hand, we're still all right. But okay, back to this. And I say to one, go, and he goes. I read that part. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So he knew the drill. And so if you haven't figured it out yet, life is inconvenient. And if you dare to obey God, you're going to be on a treadmill. That is the life of Samson. Just pushing around the mill, blind as a bat. Had to have a little child lead him to his next act of ministry, which involved destruction. Great lessons in all these things. And let me tell you, children can get it right They can understand the Lord. They can understand salvation at the tiniest age. And yet they too will have to be proven. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in the governed by God, not even in God's people, not even in the church, not even in Israel, is what he said. And that's what it means. An outsider was outperforming insiders. Do you want unbelievers to be braver than believers? I'm just asking. The magnitude of this statement is quite significant. Here is our Lord surprised that he found faith in the people who were supposed to be the people of faith. If he walked through these doors, would he find faith? He asked that question, not me. Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Does that not make you say, rethink things a little bit here, how I go about life? How hard it is to change. How hard it is to get in gear and stay there. That's why you get sermons Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. God knows we're like this. You say, what about the pastor? Don't you think he gets preached to in his study time? Don't you think the Lord is hitting him? Don't you think the Lord is saying to him, are you a hypocrite here? Are you prepared to step in front of people and say, you need to do this, but you have no intention yourself of dealing with this? God doesn't miss anything, ever. He's the only one that's been every place. And so he was surprised because it was because of who it was. If he had found this in a Jew, he would have said right on. But he finds this in a Gentile. Because the Jews, they had heard this stuff all their life about the prophets in the scripture. They were trained from infancy, as we're training ours in our infant classrooms and up. They were taking away from them excuses. We're giving them reasons and ammunition. We'll find out if they're going to use it or not all the way through. The Jews had as their ancestor the man who was known as the father of the faithful. The centurion did not have that. He's not a child of Abraham. So again, the only other time he was shocked was in the face of their lack of faith. He says, and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him. This is sort of like you're in a restaurant and somebody falls out on the floor in cardiac arrest and the doctor's walking over but stops to check his text messages. He says he's supposed to be going to the guy's house before he dies. And he stops, makes a speech. I got something to say. He does this with Jairus' daughter too. He's on the way to the house and the woman touches him and he stops and says, who touched me? Jairus is saying, oh man, I don't care who touched you. I need you to touch my daughter. How cool is Christ? No sweat. Just, huh. This is amazing. A Gentile believing. Yeah, but can you go heal him? And so cool as can be, he stops, makes his speech before executing his miracle. He says, and I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. How did the Jews feel at hearing that? How would you feel if the pastor stepped in the pulpit and said, I have found believers that are more gallant in faith than all of you? How would you feel? I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. But that gets us closer to where we are as to what's going on in this story. It makes us identify, draws us into this. That he found faith means he was looking for it. Faith is not a miraculous gift. It is the outcome of using your brains that God has given you. You can call it reason. Because faith is not a jump in the dark. It is not blindly following the leader. It is built on something and a relationship at that. And that relationship is built on knowing someone who then teaches you some things. And so faith is belief, it's trust, and it is reason and it is will. In verse 10, and those who were sent returning to the house found the servant well who had been sick. So he executed the miracle without being near the one whom he made well, teaching us that distance is not an obstacle to Christ, though it is to us. Teaching us that distance between God and man does not truly exist unless man wants it to exist. If there's any distance between God and man, it's in the heart of the one who doesn't believe. It's not in God's side. He's ubiquitous. He's everywhere. He's omniscient at that. Not only is he there, he knows what's going on fully. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. So here he is again, why the centurion would be very much aware of what was going on with Christ. These crowds following him. Only Luke records this incident. Now the fact that Nain was about a 24-hour walk from Capernaum tells us it's the next day. Some of the translators fuss over that, you know, but the text, the context, if we have enough information, we don't really need strong interpretation of the words because we have the story. And it's not likely he's healing up in Capernaum and then there's no bus to grab and to be in Nain within a few hours, 24 miles away by foot. And so anyway, I don't want to get caught up in that, but I want to talk about Nain a little bit. He went into the city called Nain, 50 miles north of Jerusalem. You say, oh, that doesn't mean too much. Everything in Israel is relatively close to each other. But 4 miles to the north of this little city is the hometown Jesus was brought up in, Nazareth. All right, that's fine. That's to the north. 2 miles to the east, though, is Endor. You know, that's where Israel's first king, Saul, foolishly, sinfully, sinned by seeking a witch's guidance because heaven had shut the door. Why did heaven shut the door? Because Saul shut the door. That's why. So God says, you want to cut off communication? You got it. And he was slain for this. Ultimately, we're told in Chronicles. 1 mile to the south was Shunem, Abishag's hometown. Abishag was that maiden who ministered to King David in his older years, where her body heat kept the king warm. There was no relationship, no physical relationship beyond that. She was, as I believe, the one that got away from Solomon in the Song of Solomon. Just to the west was the valley of Megiddo, where King Josiah was killed, where the great and final battle of Armageddon takes place in the valley of Megiddo, still not yet fulfilled. And so the point is, in every direction, history with God. God's history wasn't American history, wasn't Jewish history, wasn't Greek history. It was God history, God's people, unmistakably. It says that many of his disciples were with him. So if you didn't like crowds, you missed out on Messiah. Verse 12. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Two processions coming, one coming out, one coming in. One full of life and joy and excitement and anticipation, and the other one shot. They got nothing. Dead things. One was led by the angel of death, the other by the word of life. That's very significant. John's gospel tells of a day that Jesus preached a sermon where all the people wanted to leave the church after that sermon. And so they started to leave, and Jesus looked at his 12 and said, you going too? You going to follow them? And that is so much. I'm not begging you to stay. I just want to know where you are. Simon Peter steps up, chest sticking out, head hanging down. The battle between the heart and the head that we all go through. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Why does he have them? Doesn't anybody else have them? We do when we repeat them, but they don't come from us. We're not the source of life. We certainly aren't the source of eternal life. Christ is. 1 John. I believe John, the apostle who wrote the 1 John letter, who was there, I believe when he heard Peter say that, the lights turned on, totally in agreement, and it never went out, those lights. They show up in his letter. Decades later, he writes, he begins his letter, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. I'm talking to you about Jesus. That's what he's saying in that letter. He's saying, he might not be real to you. I touched him. I saw him. I listened to him. I was there. He might not be real to you, but he's real to me. Every born-again Christian has been able to say that. I've not seen him with these eyes, but I've seen him with my soul's eyes, and he is real, and I cannot unsee him, and I'm not going to unsee him, no matter what you do to me, no matter what life throws at me. Acts chapter 5, what did the angel say to Peter? Go stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. So we have a procession of death coming out of the city, and we have a procession of life coming into the city. And these two are about to meet. They're going to touch in the Messiah. It says the only son of his mother. She was a widow. Who would care for her now in that society? She could not go to social service or whatever institutions are out there and find assistance. She's on her own. If she had family members, they likely would say, we can't afford to take care of you. We're just barely making it. This was a big deal. Reminiscent of Naomi, is it not? She lost her husband and her sons, but she had Ruth, and that was a lot. Any of you women feel like you're a second-class citizen? That's Satan talking to you. Or the universities. Well, same thing. In that regard, Ruth is a dynamo of the story. She was the one that was used by God to the rescue of Naomi and others. It says a large crowd was with them. The whole village was affected by the death of this young man, verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. He had compassion on her, it tells us. That's his business. Again, this timing's not by accident, but we've got to quickly go through these verses because they mean so much. When he was going through Samaria, the scripture makes it very clear that he had an appointment with a woman at the well. And he had to be there right at the time it was her and him. And he made that appointment. We read in John, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he needed to go through Samaria. And then the rest of the story is told. No different here. That's the only reason why he's showing up in Nain. He had to catch them coming out of the city. He misses nothing, which gives us a hard time when we really want him to do something and he does not. How quickly we want to turn on him because he did not do what I wanted him to do in my great need, and now I have to suffer so much when he could have just done that. Well, we cannot always feel compassion, Richard Wambrand said, but we must always show it. You don't have to feel it to make it work. And if you've ever been the recipient of compassion, you appreciate it so much. Matthew 9:36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no pastor. That's what it says. The Latin word for pastor, Latin word for shepherd is pastor. Matthew 20:34, so Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes were received their sight, and they followed him. They had something worth seeing, and so they followed. There he is with the flocks in need, with the blind in need, and then there are the lepers, the unclean, the dirty, the terminal. It says in Mark chapter 1, and Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. Matthew 5:15, after relieving a person from insanity, Jesus says to him, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And on it goes. For time's sake, I'll stop there with that. And he said to her, do not weep. Coming from anyone else, these words would have been out of place. They would have been cruel. Do not weep. Are you crazy? But this one, he's not anyone else. Things are different when he is there. He is the one that could and did do something. Verse 14, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, closed coffins, as we know it, caskets weren't used by the Jews. They were used by the Babylonians and the Egyptians, but the Jews really didn't use them too much. Distinguished people would get them, but the average person would really be a cot, a stretcher. This is likely the case with, oh, it is the case with Jesus and Lazarus. They were taken on a pallet, a stretcher, and taken to the tomb and put at rest there. And so that is to say, he could see the body on the pallet. He could talk directly to it. He was not talking through wood. He was speaking right through it. And he said, young man. Well, how did he know he was a young man? Could he look at the age of the mother? Did someone tell him, brief him on this? Or could he see? He says, I say to you, arise. He had no need to say, use anybody else's name. He didn't have to say, in the name of Jehovah. Oh, I am Jehovah. He doesn't have to call upon or invoke any words or spells or anything like that. Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He says, I say. Now, when Peter and Paul do the same miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, they do them. He just simply says, I say. On three occasions, he raised the dead. He talked to the dead as though they could hear him. He could talk beyond the grave. He could talk into the eternal world. And they could hear him, and they could respond by coming back. It's not so much that they could hear what he said on earth. They could hear what he said in eternity. And there were witnesses to this. And we don't read of anybody in history objecting to the fact that this happened. Nobody comes up. We don't read anywhere. That did not happen. Those are lying Christians. No protests exist. If you could heal people today, do you know how mobbed you would be? Do you have any idea? If you had to go out in the sanctuary and someone tells you they have a severe sickness and you heal them right there, do you have any idea how fast that word's going to get around? And all of a sudden you're going to have all these people who are very fond of you for the wrong reasons. And one of the reasons why the church lays hands, so when if God does bless and someone is healed, no one gets the credit. Well, I have much more to say, but I have to finish this up. Verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Jesus broke up every funeral he attended. He's like, oh, here he comes. Death was, oh, here he comes. The party pooper from heaven. Distance could not hinder him with the centurion, and death could not hinder him with this young man. And it is still to this day that way, but the greater part of it is in eternity. And so he presents him with great delight. And if you attempt to eliminate the supernatural from God, you deny God his due, and then you subject him to the evil imagination of men. This is the Communist Manifesto. We need to get God out of the nation. If we're going to destroy America, we have got to get rid of God. It worked in Russia. It's worked everywhere. It's working here. Our school systems. You can't even point to the sky after a touchdown. Oh, I'd love to be in high school now, being a Christian. They would call me the militant man. I mean, it was bad enough in college. I wasn't a Christian. I just didn't like the people in college, the professors. I just didn't like them. Well, it was one or two I did, and it didn't work well for me. I didn't get bad grades because I was dumb, I think. But anyway, I digress. Back to this. My point is that after serving time in the military, I had a good education about people. I lived with a bunch of them. And to have somebody that was reading to me about human behavior out of a textbook, I found quite insulting, especially when they were wrong on every level. And then to have a classroom full of classmates with mush minds gobbling this junk up was even more disgusting to me. And this is without Christ in my life. I think that we should have a spiritual chip on our shoulder, but not be harsh or abrasive, but we have to be militant in our heart against anything that is false and leads people to hell. What should we do? Meet it with daisies? Hey, he's telling a lie. That person's going to hell. Here's a flower for you. Verse 17, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among them, and God has visited his people. No one had raised the dead since the days of Elisha. Oh, the next time we're going to really read about fear coming upon all is when Ananias is struck dead through the words of Peter.
Verse 17, and this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region, and it still is. But guess what? The resistance now is unlike ever before in this country, and so is the opportunity. What are you doing about it? Is the question.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke, right here on Cross Reference Radio.